Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Man, I have the opportunity this morning with you to welcome home a couple of our missionaries. Would you help me welcome home Phoebe Simon and Rachel Bankhead? Yeah. Phoebe and Rachel have been serving for the past couple of months this summer over in Germany. Tell us a little bit what you've been doing. I know some are like, yeah, I've been praying for you for the last months. I gave to help be a part of your team. Others are going, who are these two people? What have they been doing? And where have they really been in Germany? Tell us just a nutshell of what's been going on. Where you been?
So we were in Munich, Germany for the past couple of months. And what we really been doing is just walking alongside people, trying to encourage them. We do a lot of prayer walking, which is basically grabbing a friend and walking through the streets of Germany and just praying for the city, for the people that we see around.
Rachel, you weren't just over there, just the two of you girls going, hey, we're in Germany, what's happening? You were with a group, an organization, and leading team. So tell us a little bit about who you're with and what you were doing there.
We were with a group of 15 students from an organization called IGO. And we were there for 6 weeks. And while we were there, we did lots of prayer walking, but then also lots of preparation for a larger group of mostly high school students that would be coming in for 1 week to do the same thing that we were doing, prayer walking, meeting people, trying to just share with them the gospel. And we helped lead the groups around and just were like spiritual leaders to them, logistical leaders to them. So.
It was fun to be able to get some reports. I was praying with them. Our family was a part of their support team, prayerfully and financially, and had been in close contact with your mom and dad just in leadership here. Man, they were so excited about what you were doing and so glad that you two were together. Tell just a little bit about what did the Lord teach you? What's something that he began to show you while you were there, Phoebe?
Yeah, I mean, we learned a lot over the summer, and one of the things that really stuck out to me was that the Holy Spirit just speaks through us, and if we're just still and we're quiet and we're listening to him, he can do incredible things, and it's crazy, crazy stuff. He also taught me that not to be... to look into the Bible for more, to ask questions, to really do that on my own, to really have my own stance on things, and be in community with other believers in unity like that.
Would you share a little bit, Rachel, there's a great story you share. I don't know, I mean, you could probably spend a whole night sharing it. And tonight, or this afternoon at 3:30 in the fellowship hall, Rachel and Phoebe are going to share more in depth about their stories and their experiences in Germany. Everybody's welcome. We hope that you'll come and hear more. But will you give us just a taste? There was one family in particular that the Lord really allowed you guys to have conversations. And I think they ended up putting their trust in Christ. Isn't that right? Yeah, as I was reading that correctly. Share a little bit about that. That was an amazing story.
Okay, yeah. So we were going around in a site where there were lots of people of like the people group that we were trying to reach out to. And me and my friends only had about 15 minutes before we were going to meet up with other people. And we said, okay, God, we don't know what you can do in 15 minutes, but we're just going to give it to you. So we sat down. And ended up meeting this daughter and then met her father and then met just her entire family and tried to share with them a couple times. And anytime we brought it up, like, it would just got shut down. And then so we kept like meeting with them and praying that we would get an opportunity to share with them. And then one time we met up with them and it was like all the walls falling down, just everything so open. He was so open. And the father of the group, he was just... so like turned off from where he was in his life before, and he had just seen so much chaos and war and just so much brokenness in the world. And he was just so ready for peace. And we said, we know where you can get peace. Hmm. We know where true peace comes from. And we shared with him just about Christ and about his love for us and how he gives us more than we could ever imagine. And he just accepted it so willingly and so easily. And then we told him about baptism and told him about how Christ calls us to follow him publicly. And he was like, okay, yeah, let's do that tomorrow in the pool. So the next day we went to the pool and baptized him there just in front of tons of people. And so it's just, and the Father's still working in his life and working in his family. So it's really great.
Yeah, it was really fun to track alongside from afar while you two ladies were serving him there. I know you were probably stretched and grown more than you probably realized that you were going to when you got there. But thank you for saying yes. Thank you for trusting him and stepping out there. And church family, would you help just to welcome home Phoebe and Rachel? Love those young ladies. They're a great testimony of what it means just to follow the Lord. Great stories. I hope that you'll join us today at 3:30 to hear a bit more of how the Lord used them this summer over there in Germany. I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Acts 23. If you're using the Bible in the row in front of you, that Acts 23 is going to be on page 932. So turn to 932 or power up your Bible on your phone or however you read Scripture today. We're going to wrap up the last verse of Acts 22, and then we're going to look at the first 11 verses of Acts 23 and what happens at the end of our text today really spurred the title of my message, which is kind of an interesting title, Jesus, Paul, and Muhammad Ali. And you're thinking, what in the world did Jesus and Paul have to do with Muhammad Ali? Well, that's a great question. That's a legitimate question. Last month, Muhammad Ali died, as you may recall. Read a ton of stories about him, saw some really interesting little features about his life. Perhaps you did too. There were some really great tributes, remembrances, quotes, iconic pictures. I think this one was the one that really popped out to me. Raise your hand if you've ever seen that picture before this morning. Yeah, I mean, it's just when you hear about his life or see things about his life, that one tends to pop up. That picture right there is from May the 25th, 1965. It's when Muhammad Ali defeated Sonny Liston. That Sonny Liston looking up at him. Maybe his eyes are open. I can't really tell. But he just got knocked out. And Muhammad Ali won the heavyweight boxing championship of the world. Ali, I mean, really look at that picture. He's just a warrior. He's in a warrior pose there. He's standing over his opponent that he just knocked out in the first minute of the first round, the champion standing over his victim in defeat. And as I have been studying through Acts, and particularly as I was preparing for this chapter of study that we're walking through today, there's a moment that we'll get to in a few minutes when this image flashed into my mind as I began to really understand or try to understand what was happening in our text in the life of the Apostle Paul. And what we're going to see in a few minutes is Jesus, the champion, stands over a very beaten up, wounded, knocked around Paul. Not as in a way to taunt him, but as a way to say, I'm with you in this. I'm going to be your champion in this. I mean, if you've been in a season where you felt knocked around, beaten up by life, circumstances, maybe diagnoses or things in your job or things in your family or things in your finances or whatever, you just feel like, man, I'm kind of feeling like Sonny Liston today and just like somebody has knocked me out. I believe the Lord's got a word for you this morning, straight out of his text. And that image may be one that the Lord uses to remind you of his goodness and his faithfulness and his strength and his warrior-like character for your life. To reset the stage a bit here in Acts, Paul has found himself in the middle of a fight, not with Muhammad Ali, but with the Jewish men who happened to be at the temple in Jerusalem on a particular day. Paul had come back to Jerusalem to try and clear his name from a lot of rumors that had been going around that were all false. There were some Jews who said that Paul was teaching that the Jewish tradition and that the temple and the practices around the Jewish faith were no longer important and really weren't necessary. When in fact, what Paul was teaching was that the Gentiles didn't have to become Jewish and do all the Jewish stuff in order to follow Jesus. That's what Paul was teaching. But while he's in the temple, Paul gets jumped by emotionally charged Jewish men who were in town from Asia worshiping in the temple. The Roman guard, as we talked about last couple of weeks, who happened to be on site, stationed on site at the temple to help keep the peace, they're the ones that actually stepped in to save Paul's life and try to figure out what in the world was going on to cause such a riot. And we've met this commander of this Roman army, this Roman tribune. His name was Claudius Lysias. He's trying to get to the bottom of this riot and figure out what is going on. Why is it that they're trying to beat up this guy? And he finds out that Paul not only is a Roman citizen, he's also an educated person, and he's able to articulate his story really, really well, the before, the how, and the since when it comes to his faith in Christ. And so Claudius Lysias knows something. Claudius Lysias knows that he's going to have to get to the bottom of why everybody is so mad at Paul, because Claudius Lysias is going to have to give an account. He's going to have to give a report to his supervisor. Raise your hand if you got to give reports, or you got to file reports for your boss. Do you ever have to do that, Regina? If you got to do that, yeah, absolutely. We've got to give an account. This Roman leader is going to have to do the same thing and go, here's what the deal is with this guy, Paul, and he's going to have to do that very, very soon. So what we're about to see here in our text is that Claudius Lysias, the Roman commander, he's going to call the Jewish Supreme Court together. They're all in Jerusalem. He's going to call this Supreme Court of the Jews together. They're known as the Sanhedrin, okay? And he's going to try to get them to help him understand what is going on with this guy Paul that everybody's so mad about. What's he been saying? What's he been doing? And so that's where we left off last week, and we'll pick it up in Acts 22, verse 30, the last verse in chapter 22, and then we'll get into chapter 23, and I'll tell you in a minute where this Muhammad Ali picture comes in. So let's read through this scene. I'll make some comments along the way as we go. Okay, everybody there? Acts 22, verse 30 says this, "But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he, Paul, was being accused by the Jews, he, Claudius Lysias, unbound Paul, and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down, and he set him before them," the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. Okay, so do you have the scene in your mind? Paul is now standing in the midst of the Jewish Supreme Court. Okay, think about this. Paul's standing in the very same place where guys like Peter and John, Stephen, the first martyr, they all stood in the same place that Paul now is standing. If you want to read about that, that's Acts 4, 5, 6, and 7. Talks about those men standing before the Sanhedrin, giving an account of their faith in Jesus. And every single time that those men would stand before them,
The Sanhedrin would just brush away the claims of Christ and the gospel. They did the very same thing to who? Jesus. If you go back and read Mark 14, when Jesus would stand before them. It's really interesting how they keep looping back to these guys. Look in chapter 23. Let's continue reading. Let's see what unfolds as Paul's standing before these guys. Chapter 23, verse 1. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by Paul to strike him in the mouth. Whoopsh! Like the sound effects there, kind of make the Bible come alive. Whoopsh! Verse 3. Then Paul said to him, "God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet, contrary to the law, you order me to be struck." Okay, here's what's going on. It was illegal for a defendant. Paul's the defendant here. It was illegal for a defendant to be struck like that before he's even had an opportunity to share his case, to speak. And Paul knew it. And man, when he gets hit in the face, woo, it hacked him off. He's just like, "I can't believe you just did that." And so he spouts back in verse 4. Those who stood by said, the guys are telling him this, "Would you revile God's high priest?" Because the high priest had said, "Pop him on the mouth." Those who stood by, "Would you revile God's high priest?" Paul said, "I didn't know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written," quote, "you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." Now he just quoted something. What did he just quote? Paul just quoted Exodus 22, verse 28, because Paul knew the law too. Paul knew the law. And even if you didn't respect the person, you respect the office. That doesn't have any relevance for our lives today, does it? I mean, whether you are for or against Hillary or Donald Trump, Barack Obama or George Bush, you may disagree with the person. Something may rise up in you and go, "I want to hit them so hard it makes their head spin." You respect the office. You respect the office. And Ananias, the high priest in our story here, man, he was hated by the Jews because he was a violent person. He was a disgusting person who helped himself. He didn't help the people, but still, you respect the position of authority, even if you don't respect the actual person. And Paul knew that. And that's why we'll see Paul confess his wrong action. He repented. By the way, that's what mature followers of Christ do when they realize they're in the wrong. They confess it, they repent of it, they own it, and then they move on in their faith. Now watch what Paul does as he does that, assesses the situation. He reads the room. And he plans a brilliant move right in the middle of the Sanhedrin. Watch this in verse 6. Now, when Paul perceived that one part of the Jewish Supreme Court, one part were Sadducees, the other part were Pharisees, think liberal and conservative if you need it today, okay? You got a split group here. As he's seeing this, one part Sadducees, the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It's with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." Okay, you're going, "Wait a minute." What? What is going on here? Why did Paul say that about the resurrection? I mean, it's not Easter. Don't talk about the resurrection if it's not Easter. Resurrection has everything to do with our lives every day of the year. So why does Paul make a statement about the resurrection while standing in the middle of the Jewish Supreme Court? Because Paul is brilliant. That's why. And as my friend Chris C. says, if you are accused by a group of religious intellectuals, that's what the Jewish Supreme Court was, a group of religious intellectuals. If you're accused of something by a group of religious intellectuals, the smartest thing you can do is get them fighting with each other. Because if you get them fighting with each other, maybe you can kind of step back and just watch the car wreck happen. Paul understood the old axiom. Have you ever heard this? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. And he understood that. Paul knew that the majority of the Sanhedrin were the Pharisees, and the Pharisees thought like he thought because he used to be a Pharisee. He just said, I was a Pharisee. On a particular theological situation that revolved around resurrection. The minority group in the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So Paul is sitting there going, if I can pick a fight with the Sadducees, the rest of the room, the Pharisees, are going to come into my corner and be for me. They're going to start defending me. The things that we're often against define us, right? So that then, once we know that, you can kind of manipulate everybody else once you know why people don't like you. Use that to your advantage. That's what Paul's doing here. I mean, just think about it. Consider some of the conservative political pundits. Think about this. Who've never espoused any inclination towards Christianity or being a Christ follower. They gain millions of Christian followers by opposing political enemies of the conservative Christians. I'm not saying vote for this person or vote for that person. I'm just saying love God with all your mind and think. Just see what's happening. Paul's embracing a similar strategy right here. He's going, if I can get these guys to fight, they're going to forget why we're actually here. And in many ways, the culture wars that we've been through and continue to go through, they serve the same purpose in our society today. I mean, in the midst of the battle, in many places, the church is beginning to realize we may not have been placed here on earth to fight about morality and culture. We're here to bring the kingdom of God to earth. His kingdom will not primarily come by means of legislation, but by the working of the Holy Spirit in those who are part of His church. You don't know whether to agree with me or throw a stone at me after that statement, do you? You know, what'd you just say? I did not say legislation is not important. What I just said was His kingdom will not primarily come by means of legislation, but by the working of the Holy Spirit within the church. That's what I said. You go, can you move on from this stuff? This is making me nervous. I don't know where you stand. Good. Good. Let's get back to the text. Verse 7. When he had said this about the resurrection, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. That sounds like our nation, does it not? Man, more things change when they stay the same. Verse 8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angels, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Verse 9, then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisee party stood up and contended sharply, we find nothing wrong with this man. It's working. It's working. I'm with him, is what they're saying. found nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, ooh, a lot of violence happening in our world right now, right? When the dissension became violent, the tribune, Claudius Lysias, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him back to the barracks. You have the scene? It's like they're at one of the conventions or something, and man, they just start going crazy out there. And Paul's right in the middle of this theological and political free-for-all that turns violent. And Paul is in the middle of the car crash. And he's getting pulverized. Just like Sonny Liston got pulverized when Muhammad Ali knocked him out. And before Paul totally got torn to pieces, Claudius Lysias orders the Roman soldiers to rescue Paul. Get him out of the ring. Get him out of there. He'll not get out of my roll rock. Going, where is that from? That was from... Have you guys ever seen Rocky? Okay. After you read your Bible, you watch Rocky. I'm pastorally leading you toward green pastures. He'll not get it tomorrow, Rock. It was Mickey who said that. I'm not even kidding. Is that this? No, different thing. Says, get him out of the ring. Get him back to the barracks so he can be safe. Now Paul's back in his room in the barracks and he's bloodied. He's beaten up. He's shaken up. He's really feeling down in the dumps. And then verse 11 happens. Watch this. The following night, the Lord stood by. Underline that phrase, stood by. The Lord stood by him and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. That's the word of the Lord. Oh, thanks be to God. The literal meaning of that phrase, stood by, is to stand over as a warrior would stand over the one who's just been bloodied and defeated in battle. Muhammad Ali flashes into my mind. A Muslim spokesperson flashes into my mind as I'm reading God's word. Now, how does all that work? I don't know. It just works that way. And he stands over, stands by. That's the imagery that we see in that room that night when Paul is just about been knocked out. The Lord Jesus stood by, stands over as a warrior. Not to say, get up, fool, I'm gonna knock you down again. I'm gonna clubber lang you. Apollo Creed you. Ivan Drago you. They're not even in a country anymore. But he's saying, you can do this. I'm not only in your corner, I'm with you in the middle of the ring. When you're flat on your back looking up, get up. Get up. You're not dead, and I'm not done. And if you're not dead, you're not done. And that's what he's saying there. Kids, draw me a picture this morning of what you think it looked like when Paul is in his room, just beaten up, down in the dumps, and Jesus is standing over him going, I'm with you. What do you think Paul's face looked like? What do you think Jesus looked like? Draw me a picture of what you think he looked like in his room that day and put it on my board out in the Home Life Center when we're finished. I want to see what you think that scene looks like. Man, as I've thought about that warrior pose, I've thought about words that I have listened to over and over during the past season of my life by a man named Graham Cook. in a teaching series that he does called The Way of the Warrior. I've shared it two different times with our staff, and we've listened to it together and talked through it together. And as I think about Jesus standing over Paul, I was really reminded of Graham Cook's words and thought them appropriate for our time today that we have left. Because if you feel like you've ever been through a season or in the middle of a season where you feel like Sonny Liston just on your back, just, man, you just got cold cocked. And you're just like, man, I don't even know what to do. I feel beaten up. You feel like Paul felt in his room that night, flat on his back, not knowing what's about to come next. Jesus knew that Paul needed a champion to appear and encourage him on the mission that he was called to. And Jesus is the champion. Jesus is our ultimate warrior. And he came to Paul to encourage him in the way of a warrior, to finish his mission, not to give up his fight in the faith. Listen to these words that Graham Cook shares about the way of the warrior. He says, warriors are people who confidently make choices about where and how to focus their internal attention. We're not living from the outside in, we're living from the inside out. I'm making choices about where my internal focus of attention is going to be focused upon next, because I know that God is in here. He said he would never leave me. He said he would never forsake me. The truth of those realities is that I carry him around with me all the time by his Holy Spirit that lives within me. When I put my faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you as a child of God. So think about it. That's true. I carry him around with me in every situation. So I'm internalizing my circumstances and I'm asking, Lord, what are you up to? What are you doing, Lord? That's living from the inside out. And we move from that inner man of the spirit through the outer man of the soul. And it doesn't matter what the external realities are that are present. And it doesn't matter whether our life feels adverse, chaotic, troublesome, annoying. It doesn't matter. Because warriors, hang with me here, warriors live in a state of untroubled calm and rest by which they are bound by the inner life of the Spirit of God. And they know something. They know, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is you. You are to know that part of your inheritance in your walk with God is that you get to enjoy a complete confidence in Him. And you realize something. You realize that all the promises of God are to enable us to be inspired in our dependency. Think with me. It is great to be totally reliant upon the Lord. Yes? That's not a trick question. It's great to be totally reliant upon the Lord. And one of the things that the Lord is doing in your life and mine right now is He is deliberately robbing you of your independence. It's not good for you to be independent. We're learning to be interdependent. We're learning to be interdependent on the people around us, our friends and family, and certainly interdependent on the Holy Spirit. That's living in community, vertically and horizontally. Interdependent on God, interdependent on our community around us. And you see, warriors are people of joy. Warriors are people of joy, and they joyfully, here's why, they joyfully expect God to come through. And warriors know something. See, warriors know all they have to do is stand. Just stand. If I stand here long enough, He will come. He will come. We know that God, He has a weird watch, as Graham Cook says. His sense of timing is a little freaky on some days, yeah? God always is on time, but He misses a lot of opportunities ever to be early. You ever think about that? He's always on time. He's never early. But you see, warriors have settled this whole question of the love of God for them. The love of God for them that causes them to live in complete assurance about who God is for them. They've settled that. See, warriors have this real identity in who they are. They know who they are. They know something. They know who God is for them right now. And we stand in that place. We stand in that place. We deliberately trade on that because our favor comes from our identity as being a child of the King. You're going, whoa, you're getting deep here. Hang with me. Just ride the wave. Just ride the wave. You can stand, and it comes out of your destiny in terms of who you are in Christ, what He's called you to be, what He's called me to be. And all of those things give us a place to stand before the Lord. And we stand in our identity in Christ. We stand in our destiny. We stand in the promises that He has given to us. We stand in our calling. We stand in our anointing. We stand in all the things that God has contributed to our lives so faithfully over the years. And we stand in those places and we ask God for things with a smile on our face. And we know that there is absolutely no way He's not going to do it. He's not going to be unfaithful. He's going to do it because we know who we are and we know what He already has committed to us. And what God commits to you in terms of your life and your ministry and your calling, you get to commit back to Him. Why would you do that? Because when you offer yourself, we sang about it, heart in His hands, right? Do you really believe that stuff, or is that just enough to get you through till we get to the sermon? That's a confession. I put my heart in your hands. When you do that, you say, yes, I will stand in you. I will commit all of this back to you, Lord. Then when you do that, you know what He does? He keeps it safe. He keeps it safe. Why? So that you can stand in it and you can learn to receive under extreme pressure. Anybody ever feel like they're under extreme pressure? Good time to commit, recommit to the Lord. Those are the best times to receive. When everything's against you, when everyone's saying, it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. That's a call to say, yeah, it is. I have a promise. In times of warfare and adversity, we have a courage to stand firm in God. But men and women, you learn that confidence through your life's circumstances. So let me ask you a question. What are you going through right now? What are you going through right now? Think about it. In your life, what are you going through right now? And what if that's part of your training for reigning? What if God is training you right now? See, when God is teaching you perseverance, you're not going to get a quick answer on that day. If God's teaching you endurance, your situation's going to be prolonged. So you better be able to stand for a few weeks, a few months, maybe longer. If God's teaching you faithfulness, your circumstances aren't going to be all bright and shiny today. There's going to be difficult days. And you're going to have to learn things in His faithfulness of those difficult days, like how to be still. How to be quiet. How to rejoice. And you definitely will need to learn how to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you'll eat too much chocolate. That's what Graham Cook says, and I agree. See, it's the confidence that you learn in life that enables a warrior to hold their nerve and to be fearless in the face of enemy attack. And it is important for us to live with a growing conviction that the Lord is delighted to pour out with extravagant delight a certainty of His affection upon us. Think about that. It is so important that you absolutely know you are the beloved of God. God is incredibly biased toward you. He favors you. He lifts up His countenance upon you. He beams in your direction. That's why every single week when I bless you at the end of our time, I say you're the people of God. You're the one God loves. Not to the exclusion of others, but to your inclusion. You're in on that. He loves you. You have His heart. You have His favor. And you need to learn to be hugely confident in that reality. Proverbs 3:26 says, "The Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." God is very confident in Himself, and He's going to build that confidence into you. Isaiah the prophet put it like this in chapter 30, verse 15, "In stillness and confidence shall be your strength." Stillness is vital to a warrior. You can't win if you're whining. At some point, you've got to give up your right to a pity party. Don't look for sympathy. Look to be empowered. Warriors are people who can get up, dust themselves off, and get on with it. They're fighters. Warriors are not looking to be rescued. They're looking for a side of God that they know only really exists on the battlefield. And warriors are people that want to get on that battlefield next to God. It's not like, well, I'll fight if I have to. I'll fight if there's no alternative. Not warriors are people that are looking for a fight. They're spoiling for a fight. Think about it with me for a second. How many of us are realizing that the church in America, the church in the West, is kind of behind the time of our own development in some ways? She needs to catch up, yeah? We're living in a society, frankly, where in many ways evil is winning. Do we see that? It's not a trick question. Ultimately, it's not going to win, but right now, yeah? You go, how come you say that? Well, because we're building more prisons than we are anything else. And because, according to some statistics, 1 out of 100 people in America are in jail. Graham Cook asked this question, what if the problem in this country is not crime? What if it's not terrorism? What if it's not abortion? What if it's not poverty? What if it's not drugs? What if it's not Republicans or Democrats? What if the biggest problem in our country simply is a lack of goodness? Paul tells us in Romans 12, 21, that we overcome evil with what? Good. So where's the goodness gone? What if one of the chief parts in a warrior's armory is the goodness and favor of God? What if we lived in the goodness and favor of God in such a way that nobody around us was safe from it? And what if the problem in America is that there's simply not enough goodness, and there are not yet enough people who realize that the kingdom of heaven has a component of being good and doing good and overcoming evil with what? Say it with me. Good. That's part of why we have the partnerships that we do, to make it easy for us to do what? Good. Now, please hear me. No one is good but God alone. That's what the scripture teaches. And yet warriors know how to live in the goodness of God. They know how to pass the goodness of God on to others. But it's stillness that is so important, that we must learn how to be quiet before God, especially on the hard days, the difficult days. You get to still in those moments the clamoring and the panic that life can cause us to experience. Graham Cook says this, write this down. Rest is a weapon. Rest is a weapon. And when you rest and you begin to feel the embrace of God's peace, man, nothing touches me but the confidence in those moments of His great strength for me. And knowing how to access who God is Himself is such a key part of your development in becoming and making disciples. Learning how to access who He is. All of your life circumstances right now are preparing you to be brilliant. They're preparing you to be majestic. You're learning how to do that. You're learning how to overcome. You're learning how to press in. You're learning how to receive. You're learning how to rejoice. You're learning how to pray. You're learning about the fruits of the Spirit. You're learning the importance of patience. You're learning how to wait on the Lord. You're learning how to see Him. You are learning how He thinks, how He perceives, how He loves to speak through His Word. You're learning how He loves to connect with you. You're learning about His heart when it comes to His promises over our lives. Everything you're passing through right now is a learning opportunity. And thus you're learning how to stand. You're learning how to be warriors. Men and women, learn to stop treating life's difficulties as though they shouldn't be happening to you. They are training and a really important part of who God is making you to be. And God allows in His wisdom what He easily could prevent by His power. Let me say that again. God allows in His wisdom what He easily could prevent by His power. And the darker the situation, and the more problematic the circumstance, and the more difficult the things that we have to go through, your reward will be substantially greater than you can possibly imagine. You can't be a warrior if you're always shying away from endurance. if you're not learning the lessons of how to persevere, how to stand, and not just endure like, oh, well, I'm enduring. I'm going through this situation, and it's going to end one day. As Graham Cook says, if that's your perspective, you're not waiting on the Lord. You're trying to wait Him out. Bad Christian. Bad Christian. You don't endure like that. That doesn't count. When God puts you through long, difficult circumstances, He's wanting to teach you long suffering, not with a sigh, but with joy. That means you're in an extended situation and you're happy about it. Why would you be happy about it? Because you're a warrior. And you're training for reigning. He's showing you something. When warriors take it one day at a time, they're not looking for something to end. They're looking to receive something in the moment that they are in. It's very different. Warriors know, just like we sang, as Jacob led us, they can put the end in God's hands. That's His responsibility. Hear me on this. The outcome is God's responsibility. The process is ours. The process is ours. So how do I walk through this thing step by step? Well, when you go on a journey that's difficult, you can rejoice in what the outcome is going to be, but you don't live there. You get there eventually, but you don't live there. Otherwise, what happens is we begin thinking to ourselves all the time, I'll be glad when this is over. I'll be glad when this is over. I'll be glad when this is over. Sheesh, I'll be really happy when this is done. And what you're doing in that moment is you're choosing to postpone joy right now. That's a hard word, isn't it? You're putting it off by saying, I'll be happy when. I'll be glad when this is over. And God says, but you can be glad now. See, the thing about all your circumstances is that it's not just about God resolving those in your life right now. Jesus is not just into resolution counseling in your life. In my life. What He's into is you beginning to pick up on who He is right now. So He's going to look you in the face and He's going to say, excuse me, I'm happy. Be happy. I'm with you. I'm in this. I'm by you. I'm over you. I'm your warrior. It would be a great blessing if you would become more like me. He's joyful all the time. He's peaceful all the time. He loves all the time. And what Jesus is trying to teach you are the essential things that are a part of His nature and His character. And Jesus is trying to teach you how to be joyful when everything's against you. Jesus wants to teach you how to be at peace when there's a storm raging all around you. Jesus wants to teach you how to fight and how to win every time. But He wants you to do it like He lives, with a smile on His face and joy in His heart. And Jesus wants you to think like He does. And Jesus wants you in every situation to face it with a renewing of your mind, an enlargement of your heart, and something that is true going, God wants to give me something right now from Him in this moment. I'll stand until He does. And warriors make that their prime motivation, men and women. Just asking, what aspect of the nature of God do I need to receive in my circumstances right now? Men and women, you and I better become Christ-like. Because only an idiot would go through 12 months of hardship and suffering to come out of it the same as you were at the beginning. Otherwise, he's going to put you through it again. Anybody ever have to retake a course you hated? Once is enough. And that's the way of the warrior. And Jesus stood by and stood over Paul in Acts 23:11. And Jesus stands over you this morning. And he invites you to live as the warrior that he always intended for you to be. If you're able to, would you stand and let me pray a prayer over you that I received this morning from a very dear prayer warrior friend of mine who's a pastor in Kansas. He had no idea I was going to preach about this, but God did. Get in your warrior pose, whatever that's like. You know, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's this. I need to receive something. I got nothing. Let me just pray what my friend Charles Boswell sent me at 6:18 this morning. I get a text every Sunday morning from him. I don't need one from you. You just pray it. One is enough. But let this be a prayer over you. Almighty God, enable us to be strong in you, Lord, and in the strength of your might as we put on the whole armor and stand against the schemes of the devil. Awaken us to the reality that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. At this moment and for the rest of this day, we take up the whole armor of God, for it will empower us to withstand evil and to stand firm against the enemy's tactics, temptations, and attacks. We will stand at our assigned post. We will fasten the belt of truth. We will put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we will lace on our gospel shoes, ready to carry the power of the gospel of peace wherever you lead us and to whoever you send us. We will, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith and will extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and we will take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and use them in our battle today. Lord, we know these weapons for warfare are spiritual and that they are rooted in prayer, which is our most powerful resource. So we commit to prayer throughout our day today and at all times, relying and empowered by your Spirit. Lord, keep us staying alert at all times and keep us from being distracted by the lesser things. Cause us to remain vigilant so we may persevere for those you have called us to lead. Give us boldness as we proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Sustain us in your call as your ambassadors that we might declare boldly your gospel truth. In the name of Christ we pray, and his people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.